Well, let us just go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time into his hands and ask him to work in our midst. Father, thank you for the song that Margie has just reminded us of. Life is hard, discouraging, trials are heavy, and sometimes we try to not show the pain and the hurt and the anguish. But until we're able to truly rest in your arms, believing that you are a sovereign God in charge of all things, and that everything does work together for good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, we will never find and experience real joy. But when we rest in you and believe and allow you to work, we're able to grow and mature and become the instruments that you desire to use. Minister to us this morning through your word, through the example of the Apostle Paul. And when we leave here, may we go out with a different outlook towards life, that you may receive the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I had to test this earlier, and when I did, a few individuals, won't mention any names, Cindy, but got a glimpse of this. But we're going to be talking this morning about those times in life when it's just tough. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no excuses. Life is hard. And we must never, ever give up. And this kind of shows the idea. It's a little different than the frog, you know, that's choking the crane or whatever. But gives the same idea that we must never, ever, ever give up because life's not easy. And we've heard the phrase that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, there's some other ways of putting it that way, and here's one. When the going gets tough, the tough just take a coffee break, you know. Just, I'm over here, let me know when it's over with. And there's this one here. I kind of like this one, even though this is a borrowed image, so when it says the tough eats, maybe it's supposed to be the tough eat chocolate, but I like this one. You know, just grab the chocolate and go for it. But in reality, what do? We've been there, all of us. Some of you this morning are right there right now. You're dealing with issues in life. You're having to make decisions. You're not sure what tomorrow is going to bring. We're there. And if you aren't there, you will be there again. What do we do? Well, what we need to do is let this shine through us in reality. And we're going to explain this in depth. This seems like an easy solution to a very complex issue. This looks like we're going too fast here. like a quick solution to those real issues, but it is faith. Faith is the confidence that we have, that we hope for, and assurance, the things that we don't see. In fact, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that without faith, some of you know, it's impossible to please God. And so here we are in life, and life is hard, life is difficult, and we're beginning to wonder, as Margie sang in her song, if God even cares. He does. And so it takes a lot of faith. Remember Bethany Hamilton at 13 years old? An arm was taken from her as she was surfing. Shark attack. Yet she got back up and surfed again. How about Johnny, Erickson Tata? at age 18, made a bad mistake. Ended up being a quadriplegic the rest of her life. Many of you have heard her on radio. Some of you may have even heard her speak. She learned to paint with her mouth. Life wasn't easy. At age 13, you lose an arm. At age 18, you become a quadriplegic. Life's not fair. Real individuals had to deal with tough issues, but they did so in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Merrill Womack, Christian singer, at age 47, I believe it was, 47, survived a plane crash. Small aircraft, went down, suffered horrible burns, and disfigured him for life. But his testimony shines on. Real individuals that have found life to be hard and difficult and unfair, and yet didn't allow those hardships and those trials to strip them away from bringing honor and glory to their Creator, to the Master. So, when the going gets tough, we must keep going. Because if we don't, then all those folks that are watching us, those individuals that we've told that we believe in God and we believe the Bible, we believe that He is one that has hope for me and I'm going to spend eternity with Him. All those people that we have shared our faith with or who know that we are believers, that we say we believe in the God of the Bible, if we give up, they're wondering. Maybe all you had was a cold and you got over it. So that's what I was told when I first got saved by my drinking buddy. When I tried to share with him my faith, he said, "It's a cold, you'll get over it." But when the going gets tough, we must. If we believe, I mean, if we truly believe that He is God and He is in control, that I must walk by faith. I must keep going. Now, this is not a grit your teeth and keep going. Some of us do that, don't we? We just grit our teeth. We don't like it. We don't enjoy it. We don't want it. We just know we've got to do it. And so we just grit our teeth and we become hard inside. We become bitter and cold and indifferent, but we just keep on going. Because we're going to finish this, and I don't care who I walk on or who I hurt, but I'm going to finish this thing. No. That's not the idea here. That happens way too often in churches and Christian lives. I mean, we're just staunch believers, and we know that we've just got to keep on going. And so we just grit our teeth, and we just keep going, and we just plow through, and we don't care. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not it at all. It's a faith. It is genuine faith that is lived out, that shines in the midst of it, that we won't let Satan blow it out. It's a genuine faith that is lived out, and it's lived out with persistence, that we don't become weary in well-doing. Because we know that in the end, there's a reward. And so it's a faith that is lived out with persistence. We do not become weary. We keep going. But it is a faith that is lived out with determination. Whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do for the glory of God. And so it's a faith that's lived out with persistence. It's a faith that's lived out with determination. And it's a faith that's lived out with attitude. James writes to believers that are being persecuted and are being scattered all over the place. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren." when you're going through these hardships and these trials, because God's at work, and through these trials, He is going to create you to become an individual that is mature in the faith. It takes a lot of persistence, a lot of determination, but there's an attitude. We choose. We choose. And so we must trust in the sovereignty of God. We don't understand these things, but He is God. And He is right all the time. We say He's good all the time, but there's a lot of times we're not so sure when it starts hitting us personally. But He is right. And so we live this faith out before others that they can see. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to close out this book today. Who said amen? We're going to close out this little book this morning and move into another book. The 2 Timothy 4 is where I want you to go. And if you remember, we left off with in this part of the epistle where Paul is telling Timothy that he's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. And he knows there's a crown for him, and not only for him, but for all those who love his appearing. And so up to this particular point, Paul has been writing this love letter, this epistle to his young son in the faith, saying, Timothy, it's your turn now. No, it's not easy. No one ever said it was going to be easy, but you must be like a soldier. You must be like an athlete. You must be like a farmer. You must be willing to endure sufferings. It is your turn now. Come on. And so the whole epistle is reminding this young man that the Christian faith is not easy, but we are to shine for Christ. We are to stand up for Him. But when Paul stops at this particular point in the epistle, he's all done preaching. From this point on, he becomes vulnerable. He becomes transparent. He becomes open. Something we don't like to do. We like those hard shells. We don't like people to know what we're thinking, what we're feeling. We want to just grit our teeth and smile and make it look like, but here he's vulnerable. And when we become vulnerable, that's when we take the risk of getting hurt. But I am so glad that this epistle continues on and the Apostle Paul opens up his heart and he shares with us what he's dealing with. So if you've got your Bibles open, I want you just to look at this with me as we go fairly slow, but yet at the same time, we have to do this at a fairly fast pace as well. But in verse 9, he starts out, do your best to come to me soon, Timothy. He's in prison, he's awaiting execution, and he's asking Timothy to come as soon as he can. If you drop down to verse 13, he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. This is a garment. It's an outer garment. And so he's saying, Timothy, I need you to come as soon as you can. And when you come, please stop by and swing by and get my cloak. There's a reason for that if you look at verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. You got the picture? This right here, those three verses, those three phrases, it blows out of the water this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. We're all affected by it. We've got these preachers on radio and television writing books and doing conferences telling us that we are God's kids, we are the king's kids, and the king's kids ought to live like the king's kids. And that if we pray enough and we have faith enough and we give enough, then God's just going to pour his blessings upon us. You can't outgive God. Why, you give 100, he'll give you tenfold. That's what they want us to believe. They want us to believe that as long as we do the right things, we dot our I's, we cross our T's, God's going to pour the blessings on it. That is a lie. Some of us have bought into it. Because the moment something goes wrong, we begin to wonder what's going on. Now, I don't know anybody that has ever been saved like the Saul of Tarsus was, that was as dedicated as Saul was, became Paul. I don't know anyone who's ever been as dedicated to the Savior as the Apostle Paul. I don't know anyone who has impacted the world for the gospel like the Apostle Paul. I don't know anyone who was used by God to write scripture like the Apostle Paul. I don't know anyone who had the devotion and the faith, made the sacrifices, and continued on for the glory of God like the Apostle Paul. And this is how God awards him. After all those sacrifices, all that devotion, all that love, writing all those books, starting all those churches, evangelizing the world, going back into the city after being stoned and left for dead, being persecuted, thrown into prison. This is how God awards him. He's in prison and he doesn't even have a blanket to stay warm. Explain that to me. Does that sound like what's being taught today? Have you ever studied the heroes of the Bible? Have any of them ever found following God and honoring him with their lives been easy? If anybody deserves to be blessed for the sacrifice and devotion and faith and impact, it's him. And this is how God awards him. At his last chapter, he doesn't have a coat or a blanket. And he's saying, Timothy, if you would, I'd like you to come see me as soon as you can and swing by and pick up my cloak. Winter's coming, Timothy, and I could sure use that. Would you try? And that's not the only thing. I mean, look at verse 9. We should have continued. Or verse 10, he says, for Demas, that loyal worker, faithful worker with me, who I've written about, thank God for, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas, you know, Demas, he said, look, Paul, I can't do this. It's not for me. If this is what is serving God, if this is how he rewards his faithful servants, I don't want any more part of it. I can go out here in the world and I can enjoy life. There's money to be made, friends to have, parties to go to. This is not for me. I'm done. That's what Demas did when the going got tough. I don't know about this God of love. I know that's what I said I believe, but If this is the way he treats his children, then I'm done. I'm out of here. Demas isn't the only one. Verse 14, there's Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith. He did me great harm. This guy beat on me. The Lord will take care of that. But Timothy, in verse 15, you beware of him, because he strongly opposes the gospel, our message. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Can you imagine that? Apostle Paul, the lives he's touched, the people that he's ministered to, the people he's led to the Lord, not one person came and showed up to stand with him. Not one. He says, they all deserted me. He's been hurt. Now, folks, take a moment. Look around. Just look around. I want you to see people that can hurt you. They can. People that can hurt you and let you down. In fact, a church this size, I'm sure that there are people here that have hurt you. They have let you down. I mean, the best of men are men at best. Some folks just hurt you on purpose. Some do it unintentionally, but people hurt you. Here's Paul. I think Demas was probably a little more intentional. You take this message and you can stick it, Paul. I am sick of it. He hurt him deeply. Some of these, I think, is more innocent. They're afraid. They don't want to be the next one in prison. And so they heard of his trial coming up, and they just didn't show up. Not to hurt him deliberately, but they hurt him. They let him down. People do that. But you know, as I keep reading, I don't sense any bitterness. No grudges. You see, listen, those people that have hurt you, those people that let you down, are you going to let Satan have the victory because of them? Because he's the one that's wanting to knock you out of the race. And it's sad, but sometimes he uses Christians. Or at least people who say they're Christians. Their words, their actions, their attitude. It's like a knife. And just quit then. This is what Christianity is. This is the way they treat each other. I'm out of here. Tell me it doesn't happen. No, tell me a church this size that we're all in great standings with one another. Tell me there's no hurt. There's no pain. There is. Keep reading. He says in verse 16 again, he said, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Lord, don't hold it against them. I wonder where he got that. I think the Lord's last words probably were part of this, where Jesus on the cross has this sort of an attitude. But on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Acts, and Saul of Tarsus was there and probably gave the order for young Stephen to be stoned. He heard Stephen talk like this. And so the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, doesn't have a blanket to stay warm, a coat to put on. He's been hurt by friends. No bitterness, though. No bitterness, no grudges, but a prayer, Lord, don't hold us against them. he understands something. And we need to understand this too. I am going to be held accountable for my life. I am going to be held accountable how I treat others. I will be held accountable for those who I have hurt. I will be held accountable for letting people down. There is a judgment day coming. Somehow we believers have forgotten that. We think you pray a prayer and you can go out and do whatever you want and you can stand before Jesus the day of his judgment and say, "Woohoo! I'm here." Yeah, you're there. But you got to give an account. Because you said you believed and you said you would follow. You said that you would let that light shine no matter what. You wouldn't hide it under a bushel. You wouldn't let Satan blow it out. That you would glorify him with your life. Now, why didn't you? And Paul, understanding that, because he wrote about the judgment seat of Christ, he understood what we have to stand for and that there will be those of us who will stand there and be ashamed. And he says, "Lord, don't hold this against them." I don't hold it against them. I've forgiven them. No bitterness, no bitterness. His faith just shines through all of this. In verse 18, he said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Now, it almost sounds like Paul's thinking that maybe he's going to be delivered from this, and he knows he's not, and that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is God is faithful. He has been with me through all of this. He has delivered me through all of this. Yes, I've been stoned and left for dead. Yes, I have been thrown into prison. Yes, I have been persecuted. Yes, I have been shipwrecked and floated out in the sea. Yes, all these things have happened to me. No one probably has suffered like me, but God is faithful, and he's brought me through it all. And he will keep seeing me through. That's what he's saying. In fact, he goes on to say that he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And then he sings. He breaks out. I mean, here he is. He's in prison. He's awaiting execution. It is cold at night. He doesn't even have a blanket or a coat. Demas has forsaken him. Others have forsaken him. He's alone. And he breaks out in a song. And he sings there in the last part of verse 18, "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Can you imagine that? He's made a choice. He's the guy that wrote, "All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." He didn't just write it, he believes it. This is the guy that wrote, "He will never put us through more than we can bear, but always make a way of escape." He not only wrote it, he believes it. And so here he is facing execution at the end of his life, and he's been faithful all the way, and this is how God has rewarded him. In a cold, damp prison cell, awaiting execution, and lonely. People have hurt him. People have let him down. And he sings, "To God be glory forever and ever. Amen." Can you do that? I mean, in honesty, where you are right now, trials you're going through, decisions you're having to face and make, your walk with him, can you sing from the heart? Nowhere in this book do we find that serving God is easy. It's tough. And Paul's taking the baton, handing it over to Timothy and saying, okay, son, it's your turn now. It's your turn now. Paul's gone. Timothy's gone. Guess who's left? It's my turn now. It's your turn now. This thing we say we have, faith, is it real? Is it really real? Can we sing, to God be glory forever and ever? Amen. You see, going forward, it's not to show how tough you are. Oh, you can grit your teeth, and you can press on, and you can do so with coldness and hardness and bitterness, and you can come through a victor. That's not what it's about. This has nothing to do with about you being tough. Nothing to do with you being tough. But it has everything to do about how strong your faith is. You see, you keep persevering and you keep pressing forward, but you do it with an attitude. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you fall into these diverse trials and tribulation, because God is at work. And he wants to shape you in a way that you bring him glory and you shine for him. Don't give up. Don't give up. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow. Is the pillow which you lay your head. You just got to believe. He knows what he's doing. He's got a purpose. And you've got to go through this in a way that brings him glory. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed as the praise band comes up. Would you just be honest with yourself for a moment and evaluate what we have read and what we found in God's word and the example of the Apostle Paul, and just right where you're seated, would you just talk with God and ask him to renew that faith, that confidence? Maybe some of us need to ask him to forgive us. Forgive us of our attitude. Forgive us for hurting others, for letting people down. Maybe there's some restoration that needs to be made in lives here. But just talk to him. And may we as a group grow together to where we can sing together, to God be glory forever and ever, amen, regardless of what life dishes out. And that we're here for each other. And we draw strength from one another. And we don't go through these trials alone. We go through them together for his glory. Father, you know everything. You know our hearts even now as we come before you, and you know the hurts that we are carrying, the trials that we're going through, the hardships, and sometimes how difficult it is to shine. The temptation to give in and give up, or just to go through the motions and have no real heart in it at all. Oh, break that from us. Melt us in your hands. May we become a body of believers that not just talk about a faith, but we live a faith that shows your hand upon us and that people can see you through us as we go through these hard times and difficulties, and the pain and the suffering and the loneliness. that they see you in us. Father, if there are issues that need to be dealt with, restoration that needs to be made between individuals, that would come for your glory. And I would pray that as we look into the future and we move forward, that it would be our desire as a body of believers to do all things for your glory. Thank you for your patience with us. None of us are where we should be. None of us are where we ought to have been by now. But we're here. You still have a plan. You still have a purpose. You still have a desire to help us to become more and more like your Son. And I pray that you would help us to do just that. Thank you for the tenderness that's here. Thank you for the attentiveness that each one has given to me, not just today, but through the messages. And I know that our heart is to bring you glory. We want to grow. We want to mature. We want to become like Jesus. Oh, help us. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.